two brief scriptures from the New Testament. First of all, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, which in a way forms the title of what I want to bring to you today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, or your version may have, unless the apostasy, that is what apostasy is, it is a falling away, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God, called God, or that is worshipped. I'll leave the reading there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The title of what I want to bring to you is really that little phrase in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, and it comes a number of other occasions in the New Testament. And it's simply this: let nobody deceive you. Let nobody deceive you. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says that the last days are going to be characterized, the latter times or last days, whatever your version says, are going to be characterized by a departing from the faith. You cannot depart from something unless you've been there in the first place. Or to use the words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you cannot fall from something unless you've been there in the first place. So this is not talking about a worldwide antipathy to belief in the Lord Jesus. This is talking about a move away from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ by those who say that they know him and who love him. The origin of this departure, it says there in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, is that there are deceiving spirits, seducing spirits, and demonic doctrines. And friends, that is why, particularly in these last days, we need to have a warning given to us that we take care that we do not deceive ourselves. Let nobody think here, including the preacher, that he is above the possibility of being taken in and deceived. We have demonic powers that are far cleverer than you or me. And they inspire certain teachings and doctrines which we find attractive and would easily give heed to, unless the Lord preserve us. Now, why am I bringing this? The role of a pastor or the eldership in any church assembly is to feed the flock, is to teach the truth of God's word, and to enable growth individually and corporately. And if you come to Bethel Christian Assembly on a regular basis, you will know that that by and large is the thrust of the preaching here. We are not, I don't think, those of us who bring the word, characterized by we are not heresy hunters. We don't, generally speaking, knock this one and that one for being in error or that kind of thing. We far prefer to teach the truth and to encourage you to know the scriptures for yourself. If you are working in a bank and you have to learn how to spot a fake £10 or £20 note, you do not spend your whole time looking at the fake or the counterfeit. What you do is you look at the real thing and you get to know it so well that when the counterfeit comes your way, you can easily spot it. It's the same principle that we try and adopt here. But the role of eldership is also to warn. And I want to do that today. I suppose what's led me to this today is that I'm aware, as I'm sure you are, is that particularly because of the internet and YouTube, for example, that every one of you is able to listen more or less to whatever you like. Gone are the days when I could come as your pastor into your home and I could have a cup of tea with you or whatever, and I could look at your bookcase and I could say, whoever you are, Fred, that book's dodgy, that book's dodgy, that book's dodgy. What are you doing with that on your bookshelf? And I could help you to have a bit of a clear out. I can't do that now, because if I come to your home and I try and do the same thing, I won't have the access to your computer because only you have the password. So I've got no control over what you listen to. So it is all the more incumbent on me to flag up this danger that you do not take yourselves in, that you do not give heed to seducing spirits. And because the scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for example, and I'm sorry, I was going to put a whole load of scriptures on the screen behind me, but we haven't got Bible on the computer and I thought we had. So bear with me, please. I will ask you to turn to certain things if I feel it's necessary, but I will certainly read you the scriptures. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 to 4, it says that the last days, these same last days, are going to be marked by, that says, the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching. Those days are on us. And it says they're going to be characterized, it says, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You may not like the person who's preaching, but you can go back home, you can get on your YouTube, and you can listen to whoever and whatever you like. Why? Not necessarily because you agree with them, but because you like to listen to them. You have got an itching ear. Friends, these are the days in which we live. Be warned. So the scripture says we are not to be deceived by any means. So I want to, the scripture speaks so much about deception and the dangers of it, the characteristics of it, how to avoid it, etc. I want to do none of those things. I feel what I want to do today is to just look at the New Testament in particular, at the commands where the scripture says, take heed that nobody deceive you. And we're going to look through those and just see the context of each of those times. There are about 10. We probably won't get through them all. So that you can see why the scripture is saying to believers, take heed that nobody deceive you. But there is another reason I want to bring this, and that is I've just been aware of certain things happening in the church at large in the nation, and I'm going to refer to those a little bit later on in one context. And it's specifically a warning about that I want to bring to you. I've said the New Testament, but let's just look at one scripture from the Old Testament as well. And as I've said, this is not exhaustive. I'm just simply looking at the commands in scripture where the Bible says, take heed that nobody deceive you. So in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 11 and verse 16, there's no need to turn to this. I will read it to you. It says, Moses saying from the Lord to the people as they go into the promised land, as they go into God's inheritance, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. Okay, so that gives you the focus of the deception. Deception is not just simply to do with the mind or the intellect, though it certainly includes that. It's also to do with the heart. It's to do with the emotion. It's to do with the spirit. It's to do with the soul. So take heed that your heart be not deceived and that you turn aside. Note that phrase, it comes a lot in the New Testament. And that you turn aside and serve other gods. So the first warning is that we are not to be taken in by idolatry. And you may say, well, that rules me out. There's no way I would do whatever. And yet, my friends, these days we need to be aware of the fact that people are enormously affected by this. whether they go in inadvertently to a mosque or a Hindu temple, or they have some kind of idol that they bring into their home because they've bought it while they've been on holiday and they think it's rather pretty, rather nice, and so they put it up on the shelf and there it stays. Friends, take heed. Don't be taken in. There is an attractiveness about some aspects of idolatry. Personally, I find the Hindu deities absolutely repulsive. But some are taken in by them. Take heed that you're not deceived. If Solomon could be taken in, you and I can be. He was a wise king. God gave him wisdom and such opportunity to serve God and to, well, I can't go on about that, the implications of that wonderful reign. But at the end of his life, his heart was turned away. And other kings, if you read about them, their hearts have been turned away at the end of their lives. So some of you, young, middle-aged, are thinking, yes, I'm following the Lord now. The warning is, take heed that even in your old age, you're not taken in by idolatry. Or be taken in, as in the case of Solomon, by somebody who worships idols. And because he falls in love with that person, turned his heart away from the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, which is where we will be for the rest of our time when we're looking at the word, there are two main words in the Greek which speak of deception. The first word means to beguile or to deceive or to delude or cheat. Beguiling, deceiving, deluding and cheating. That is what you find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, only it's a stronger version. I could read it to you like this. Let no man deceive you thoroughly by any means. It's a strong version. And that same word, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, let no man deceive himself. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, we find these words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. So in whereas 2 Thessalonians 2 says we can be deceived by any means, of which, as I've said, YouTube is one. And I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to YouTube at all. I'm not saying that. Please hear me rightly. All I'm flagging up is the danger that you can be deceived by what you listen to and by what you watch there. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it's particularly, of course, with vain words, empty words. And let's just look at this, because this is gives you the first time that I'm going to refer to today, when actually we may be taken in with regard to who has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and on whom those that God pours out his anger. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Why does the apostle Paul say, let nobody deceive you with vain words? He says, because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So if you look back and you find out what these things are, it says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. My friends, the kingdom of God excludes, and this is the future kingdom of God now, our eternal future in glory, excludes the whoremonger, the unclean person, the covetous man, and the idolater. And so it is imperative that we understand that, and that we don't somehow think, oh, well, if I practice these things, it really doesn't matter. I can still get to heaven. No, not at all. And if we practice these things, we are indeed under the judgment of God. Don't kid yourself. Very similar passage you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. and I'll leave you just to look at that for yourselves. So that's the first word. The more common word in the Greek. And of course, really what that scripture in Ephesians 5 is underlining for us is the truth that without holiness, nobody can see the Lord. But the more common word for deception doesn't really talk about cheating and deluding and beguiling. It simply means to wander astray, just to go off course. And you know as well as I do, I'm sure, that if you're going for a walk in a straight line from A to B and you start to go a little bit off course, you're not far from the path at the beginning. But further down the line, the further on you go, going astray, wandering off, the further you get away from the real path. And that's really what this second word means. It means to wander, to go astray, therefore to deceive by leading into error or to seduce. And the New Testament speaks a lot about this. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. The disciples come to him and they ask him about the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. And we've already read scriptures to do with the nearness of the Lord's return. And that's and the highlighting of the possibility of deception in those days. And the Lord Jesus spoke this discourse. He began by saying, take heed that nobody deceive you. Now, why does he say that? What is the danger that he's pointing out here? Well, it goes on to say, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many shall come in my name. That is to say, there is a false anointing that is being talked about here. Many will come in the name of the Lord. They will profess to be sent by God. They will profess and indeed even appear to have the authority of God behind them. And they will come and they will say, I am Christ. Now, there are some people indeed, I mean, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll find plenty of them who say, I'm Jesus. All right, I'm Christ. That's not really what it's talking about here. The word Christ means the anointed one. Somebody on whom there is an ability from God to do certain things. And so really what this is saying is that the Lord is saying that in the last days there are going to be those who will actually come not only professing but even demonstrating a power and an anointing from God which is not from God. And that is why we could be taken in. Because we see the power, we see the ability, we see the claims, we hear the claims that the person makes, and we are taken in by the evidence of what they do. And it says, many will come and shall deceive many. Look ahead to verse 11. Many false prophets shall arise. And if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll find that false prophets also includes false teachers as well. So there are those who are going to be claiming to teach and to speak the word of God who are not genuinely sent from God. And they shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. On to verse 24, there shall arise false Christs. Perhaps we should read verse 23. Therefore, for this reason, if anybody says, here is Christ, here is somebody that God is using, don't believe it. And I'm afraid, and you can say I'm a sourpuss or a skeptic, or you can call me what you like. But I've got to the stage where if somebody says, oh, you should really listen to whoever it is, or look at whoever, I immediately, the scepticism comes up. And I think, well, I'll just wait and see. Have your antennae out, my friends. Here is Christ, don't believe it. This is the Lord Jesus saying it. All right? So if you've got trouble with my scepticism, listen to what he has to say at the very least. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And the strength of the Greek there, the original language, is that it is possible for the elect to be deceived. Don't think that it means that the elect can't be deceived. Oh, it's not possible. It is possible. It is possible. Therefore, the warning. Take heed that nobody deceive you with vain words. Why? Because of this false demonstration of power purporting to be from God. Now, if you go to both Mark's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 5, but if you look particularly at Luke chapter 21 and verse 8, you'll see something very remarkable, which is that those same words that we've just read in Matthew, he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many, Luke 21 verse 8, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. That's what the Authorized Version says. But the word Christ is in italics. So a better translation, that means it's not there. So if, for example, you read the International Standard Version, the ISV, you will see the word I am in capital letters. Let me read it to you again like that. Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am. I am. This is a false claim to godhood. And friends, there are those, even purporting to be within the Church of God, who claim godhood. And Luke's gospel goes on to say, and also they shall say, the time is drawing near. The time is now. This is the time for this move, particular move of God. This is a time when you can come into your destiny as a little God. I'm using language of certain preachers these days. This is what is being talked about. And this is what Jesus says, take heed that nobody deceive you. It's a false understanding of the times in which we live, as well as a false understanding of who we are in Christ. Now, why am I bringing you this? I'm going to just digress for a little bit to talk about the new apostolic reformation. Can I ask for a show of hands who has not heard of that? Who has not heard of that phrase? Yes, a smattering. Okay, that's about a third of you, which is why I want to bring it. And I suspect the rest of you may well, even though you've heard of it, like me, have sort of not been totally clear on what it's about. Let me explain it to you. It is a term which was originally used by a gentleman called Peter Wagner in the United States to describe a movement within Pentecostal and charismatic churches. It was used in 1998, although its roots and associations go back much earlier than that. The New Apostolic Reformation is basically a loose collection of non-denominational and independent churches rallying around a particular set of biblical interpretations. It is not centrally controlled. Growth is driven rather by small groups and church planting. Many who are involved in it will not even recognize the name. And I would think that as I go through this, that a large number of you would have probably picked up aspects of this just in either things you've looked at, things you've read, or maybe even in meetings that you have been to. A brief history of this New Apostolic Reformation, as it's called. It's today's expression of the same teachings that birthed the Latter Rain movement of the 1940s, the subsequent Manifest Sons of God movement, the Kansas City Prophets, the Toronto Blessing, and events at Brownsville, Pensacola, late last century, and then the more recent Lakeland, Florida outpouring. And more recently, churches and movements like Bethel, Redding in California. I'm reading, by the way, a summary of this, which I found on the Prophecy Today website. I do commend that to you. I'm not going to cover all of this in great detail, but I just want to do enough to flag up the warning and perhaps to make some of you recognize, oh, yes, that's what I've been looking at. Or, yes, this is what I've been aware of. So, today, the NAR powerhouse include Bill Johnson's Bethel Church in Redding, California. It was formerly Assemblies of God. It's now independent. Hillsong Church in Australia. Catch the Fire in Toronto. Heidi Baker's Iris Ministries and Rick Joyner's Morning Star Ministries, amongst many others. You will find songs, teachings, books and events connected with these and other new apostolic Reformation ministries being promoted in most charismatic churches in Britain, at interdenominational conferences, in Christian bookshops and on Christian TV and radio. The networking has been accomplished through a combination of music, literature, sympathetic publishing houses and media platforms, training programs, social media use and platform sharing collaborations with well-respected ministries and leaders. The NAR now has its own Bible translation, in inverted commas, to boot. It is not a translation and has been vilified by those academics who are qualified to do so. It's called The Passion. Don't read it. The global reach of this movement and the endurance of its core beliefs through time seem all the more insidious because of its lack of official organisation, prompting many to see a spiritual driving force behind it. I would agree with that. So what exactly do they believe? There are five major tenets of belief amongst NAR kind of circles. It's difficult to be categoric about this. Some will only subscribe to a few of them, but broadly speaking, there are five things that you need to be aware of. Number one, the leadership of modern day apostles and prophets. Number two, what I call dominionism, that is the teaching that ahead of Jesus' return, the church will become all-powerful on the earth and make it ready for the Lord. Number three, the belief that unlimited divine power and blessing is available to believers to equip them for this task. Number four, an overemphasis on the supernatural and extra-biblical revelation. Number five, an overemphasis on the power, on an overemphasis on power and on human agency. I'm going to consider each of these briefly in turn. First of all, the leadership of modern-day apostles and prophets. The NAR movement distorts Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 to claim that God is raising up end-time super apostles and prophets. Now, personally, some of you may not believe, personally, I believe that Ephesians 4 is absolutely for today. There are still the ministries available of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and so on, as well as others. But the NAR movement claims that in the end times, God is going to raise up super apostles, super prophets. The appeal of strong, charismatic leadership in an increasingly uncertain world, especially to young people who do not know where all this has come from since the 1940s at very least, should not be underestimated. There is a highly concentrated power in this relatively small group of men and women, and they command now global influence and millions of dollars every year. And they are treated as infallible superstars. And therefore, there's been abuse. Let me give you some names. And these are well-documented examples of the kind of thing I'm talking about, from people like Paul Kane, who was one of the Kansas City prophets, more recently in the Lakeland thing, Todd Bentley, with Hillsong, Brian Houston. You may be a Hillsong fan with their music. That's up to you, in a way, but be very careful of the doctrine. Both of these men, that's Paul Kane and Todd Bentley, fell from grace spectacularly, but were quickly restored with a conspicuous absence of deep grieving and true repentance. Beware that nobody deceive you by claiming to be or pointing you to super apostles and prophets. Number two, dominionism. That is the teaching that ahead of Jesus' return, the church will become all-powerful. This completely goes against the scriptures that we've been looking at already, saying that in the last days there will be deception and a falling away from the faith. Don't be taken in. So, popular within the NAR movement are teachings like what they call the Seven Mountain Mandate, the idea that Christians are supposed to take over the seven mountains of culture, commerce being one of them. I mean, there are a whole load of them. And the concept of bringing heaven to earth in order to reclaim society and creation for the kingdom of God. The goal of re-establishing Christendom has obvious appeal to Christians in the West who've hitherto watched their nations despise God and spin into terminal decline. But dig a little deeper and you find that NAR dominionism usurps Christ's lordship, wresting from him the mandate to redeem, restore and judge. This kingdom now, as it's sometimes called, certainly was called, but it's come into the NAR. The NAR have taken this over. The kingdom now culture promises the victory of Christ's return and the blessings of heaven to believers in this life, creating false expectations that things can only get better. And I think one of the cries of the whole Hillsong movement is more. We want more. And that the next big revival is just around the corner. Now, please hear me correctly. I long for a genuine move of God. More of that. But the danger is that if there's an expectation that this will inevitably happen, when it doesn't happen, then it's going to create disappointment and a falling away. This stops people from truly seeking the Lord and understanding his purposes, etc. Number three, the belief that unlimited divine power and blessing is available to believers to equip them for this task. The fleshly appeal for promises of abundance is obvious. Deceptively, the NAR teachers take truths about the love, goodness, grace and blessing of God and blow them out of all proportion, well beyond scriptural boundaries. The life of faith is reworked around pursuing and claiming this promised abundance. If ever you're watching something or being in a meeting and you hear the fact that you can claim something for yourself, don't believe it. You cannot claim anything from the Lord. I'm probably going to step on a few toes and I risk being misunderstood. I'm not saying that you can't receive something from God. What I am saying is you can't claim it as your right. You can't grab it and say, this is what I want. It's different. The life of faith is reworked around pursuing and claiming this promised abundance. And I once saw some of the literature from Bethel Reading, and really there's an innate misunderstanding as to what faith is. Faith is in their understanding, a leap in the dark, a kind of launching out into the unknown. And you say, well, didn't Abraham do that? Yes, he did, but he had the word of God behind him to do it. But you daren't do anything unless you've heard from the Lord in the first place. Otherwise, it's not faith. The life of faith is around, reworked around pursuing and claiming this promised abundance, more than around growing in maturity and holiness. Another aspect of this, believers are told, and I've seen this, that illness and suffering are always consequences of either a lack of faith or spiritual attack. And I can't count the number of people who I've heard of or had to talk to myself who have been utterly demoralized and discouraged because somebody said to them they're still ill because they have no faith. Number four, strong emphasis on the supernatural and extra-biblical revelation. The NAR movement puts a premium emphasis on an experiential relationship with God. Thank God there is an experience of God. But if your walk with the Lord is dependent on experience, then you're going to be up a gum tree. We receive through faith, and faith is the conviction of things not seen, and it's a gift of God, etc. But this exterior relationship to God includes miraculous healings, the imparting of spiritual gifts and anointing through the laying on of hands. Can I give a warning at this point? Please do not let anybody, Tom, Dick, Harry, or the female equivalents thereof, lay hands on you, certainly without your permission. The scripture says you lay hands on somebody in order to declare something. You do not lay hands on somebody to pray for them. And if you've had somebody laying hands on you, the danger is if they've received something which is not from God but a seducing spirit, that could then be imparted to you. Through the laying on of hands, tangible experiences of God's glory, words of knowledge or pictures or whatever. Now, friends, the Bible talks about a word of knowledge. I'm not so sure about the pictures. Let's call them what they are. If it is a genuine revelation from God, it's a word of knowledge. But that's not what these people are talking about. They talk about angelic visitations, supernatural manifestations, miscellaneous signs and wonders. Notorious examples of these include the appearance of gold dust, gold teeth, etc. Unsurprisingly, the NAR movement has been marked from the start by strange manifestations, esoteric experiences, and an abundance of provably false prophetic words. Peter Wagner decreed the end of the California fires in 20, whenever it was, and he was found to be a false, it was found to be a false prophecy. All encouraged by a church culture predisposed to unquestioning acceptance, with criticism shut down as judgmentalism. Finally, number 5. Therefore, given the above, the NAR places a strong emphasis on power and on human agency. NAR-influenced church culture today emphasizes the spiritual authority of believers. You have the authority, brother. Just go ahead and wield it. That's what they will say. NAR teaching often purports people to help people trigger or activate or awaken blessing, revival, and supernatural experience. NAR language is suffused with authoritative terminology like releasing, imparting, anointing, activating, breaking, declaring, and pronouncing. Without discernment, these kinds of attitudes can worsen the name it and claim it culture and lead to all sorts of self-interested, unwise actions. Bethel Church in California provides plentiful examples of such behavior, like going to a gravestone of a former man or woman of God and trying to suck up the anointing that was on them. Pacing around the Temple Mount, declaring victory over the enemy. Praying for a friend who fell down a cliff instead of calling the emergency services. And trying to stop the California fires by prophesying rain and commanding the wind. Terminology in the NAR movement includes New Age terminology, which you will find in the New Age movement, like shifts, alignment, and a destiny. There is a book called The Physics of Heaven, published in 2012 by Kansas City prophet Bob Jones and somebody else called Larry Randolph. And the book purports to reclaim practices from the New Age, like vibrations, healing energies, dolphin therapy, quantum mysticism, and to reveal secrets about how to achieve personal transcendence, etc., etc. Take heed that nobody deceive you. Now, friend, the danger is that much of what the New Apostolic Reformation teaches has at least some basis in Scripture, albeit it's carried much further than the Bible intends. By saying what I've done, I'm in no way saying that the gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit, are not for today. I'm neither am I saying that there aren't genuine, anointed, God-given ministries, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, etc. There most certainly are. But where you make certain teachings unbiblical and overdo something and go beyond the bounds of Scripture, so that practices like laughing uncontrollably under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so-called, practices like roaring like lions in a meeting. Now, both those two things were characteristic of the Toronto blessing. But the thing that really flagged up my concern was at the end of January, there was a day of prayer held in London, arranged by a brother who I don't know much about, but everything I've heard about him makes me respect him, David Hathaway. And reading about what happened afterwards, reading about it afterwards, and viewing some of the things that took place, it seems as though, actually, the NAR influence took over at least a large part of that meeting. And what I saw on the YouTube thing just so grieved me. Because you found this roaring, this sort of hyped up declaration of militancy. And friends, the sadness is that there has been, I think, a God-given stirring in the hearts of many of God's people that we should pray about Brexit. A realization that our departure from the EU has spiritual implications. There is a huge spiritual battle going on. But the danger is, and the discouragement is, that whilst there is that heightened awareness of the battle, not everybody knows how to fight the battle. And so we try and take these shortcuts and we indulge in non-biblical, extra-biblical practices and think it's a work of God. Well, friends, if there's anything that you've been involved in, or if there's anything that you've allowed to happen to you and you realise as a result of this morning that you need to recognise that you've been taken in, you've been deceived, you need to confess it to the Lord and you need to repent of it and you need to renounce what it is that you've believed. I've known of people who've had to do that. And I've also known of people who've actually needed the laying on of hands in order to set them free from those seducing spirits. And you may be another one of them. Because without that deliverance, you will not be able to see straight. That may not be necessary for you, but if you have been involved, if you've allowed somebody to lay hands upon you, just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I should not have allowed that to happen. Confess it to the Lord, get right with the Lord, and please, if you feel that you need further ministry, then come and ask us. But also, it may be that I've said one or two things to some of you and you're saying, hang on a minute, the Bible says this. And you may genuinely feel that the scripture actually supports something that you've believed. And you may feel I'm wrong. And I might be. In which case, will you please come and show me? You will be doing me a tremendous favour and I would like to know the basis on which you are feeling the way that you are. Well, I think time has marched on, so I will leave what I've prepared for another time. But can I reiterate the warning that the Lord Jesus gave, particularly regarding the end times? He said, take heed that nobody deceive you. Let nobody deceive you by any means. There will be those who come saying, I am Christ, and they will do all sorts of signs and wonders. Don't give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Shall we pray, please?